All right, hello everyone. Hey, hello.
Hello.
Hello. Let three people know God loves you. God loves you. If you get nothing else today, I want you to know that God loves you, because I'm excited for what we're going to continue to do today as we walk through our How to Thrive in Christ series in the book of 1 Corinthians. And just a reminder, wherever you are, a reason we're walking through 1 Corinthians as a vine family is their culture is very similar to ours. And in the Corinthian culture, they live by the statement, you live in your truth and I'll live in mine. And the problem became when the Corinthians became Christians, they tried to continue to walk in the truths of the world instead of the truth of Christ. And Paul is trying to help the Corinthians understand that it's more important to walk in the truth of Christ as you're in the world and share him and still not be of the world and walk in the truths of the world. And so that is what Paul's going to help them to do today. I'm excited as we're diving into something that's been important. These past few weeks, we've been talking about serving and gifts. And Paul's kind of painted the picture of our calling and our serving gifts kind of being like instruments. And today what he's going to do is he's going to say, hey, there's a masterpiece when these instruments come together. There's a harmony that is in these instruments coming together. The symphony has a result, and it is love. When all of us are doing our part, all of us are serving, all of us are walking in our calling, what plays and what is heard in the world is love. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. The greatest is love. We're going to be talking about that. Paul's going to be talking about this greatest is love. And no, I'm not going to sing the Alan Jackson song, even though it is very similar to 9/11, which is not a, anyway, we're not going to be doing that. I was on a track getting ready for football. We were getting ready for a football game when that happened, I remember. So I didn't even know it had happened until after the towers had fallen. So anyway, we won't open that until the first one had fallen at least. So that being said, wherever you are, this is what we're going to talk about. Paul is going to be talking about the greatest of all of these is love. And what you're going to hear today is something that's very familiar. You've heard it whenever you've been in a church setting. You've heard it at a wedding. Whether you know Jesus or not, wherever you are on the spectrum of following Jesus, when it comes to this, we're gonna hear something that's familiar. But this love that Paul is talking about is not a love of the world. See, the love of the world is an emotion. The love of the world treats what the world treats love like is this: it's a black hole, right? And it sucks you in, sometimes kicking and screaming. Like, love is a black hole, and there's nothing you can do. Once it gets there, all of a sudden you're done. My nephew, they're doing Book of Love in their marching band, so they're doing like Cupid's Arrow, right? So that being said, like, once Cupid's Arrow hits you with that love, you're done. Like, you're smitten. There's nothing you can do. It just keeps dragging you in. And then all of a sudden, just as quickly as it drags you in like a black hole, it can spit you out on the other end. Yeah, that's it. Dun, dun, dun. Anyway, but as everything in life, anyway, we won't. Life is like a box of chocolates. So that being said, all the way through, Paul's not talking about that love, though, that love of the world. He's talking about the love of Christ. He's talking about what Jesus displayed, this love fully personified and fully God, fully man. Not only that, he is talking about the love of God, because as 1 John 1, 4-8 reminds us, God himself is love. I want you to think about this. If God is love and God is creator God, that means love is the only thing that existed before the foundations of the earth. And once this earth passes away, love will be the only thing that's carried forward. And so for us, that's what we have to be reminded of today. And this is what Paul is reminding the Corinthians of. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13, but we're going to start at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. In your Bible, so many times when we have our Bible and it's translated, it tries to break things off in sections. And I want you to know, when you're reading this letter that Paul is writing to the Corinthians, it's actually not sectioned off. Paul is just continually flowing. He's just like, and you're going to fix that, and you're going to fix that, and you're going to fix that, and you're going to fix that. And so sometimes it messes up our chapter numbering, all right? So I just want to give you some freedom here to be like, well, he said it's 1 Corinthians 13, but he's starting in 1 Corinthians 12, and we're starting at the end of verse 31. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start at the end of verse 31. If you don't have a Bible, as always, we have them free for the asking. Go grab that thing over in the garden. Take advantage of that. In this world we live in, I know people don't usually have a Bible that's kind of hard copy. They usually do things digitally. So if you would like to follow along with us digitally, You can do that for free on our Vine Church app. Just go to vine.tv/app. It'll bring you to our app store. You can download that today. There'll be a space and a place for you to take sermon notes. But as always, wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week, our Vine production team, I'll say that, make sure they know who they are. Make sure that the scripture is going to be on the screen for you. So as we've started all the way through this series, if you're at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31, give me an amen. Amen in the house of the Lord. This was almost a sermon title, but I think the greatest is love should be right. This is where the Lord left me with that. So it says this at the end of it, verse 31. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. That was almost what I called today, but the Lord just kept leading me to the greatest is love. Paul is saying, hey, you can have all of these things. You can have all these gifts. You've got all of this callings. Now let me show you the most excellent way to live it out. And so he goes on now to say, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Now, Paul keeps going deeper and deeper here, talking about the depth of this love. When we look at this, he's saying, hey, you and I can have the best words or speeches. He's been talking to the Corinthians about that all the way through this, because Apollos apparently gave really good sermons. He gave really good speeches that would rouse people to action. And you and I can fall in love with that Hallmark card. We can fall in love with those words, and we can fall in love with those speeches, and we can get caught up in emotion. But Paul is saying this love, again, is not an emotion. It's more than that. And if you don't have it, the words or speeches don't matter. He goes on deeper to say, hey, you and I can have all the biblical knowledge in the world. We can hear God's voice so well, even have faith to move mountains. But if we don't have love, it's worthless. And then he goes on to say something that's really important. He says, hey, you can give everything you want to the poor. You can serve to the soup kitchen. You can give all your time, your talent, your treasure. You can empty your bank account. You can have your name on bricks, on buildings, and open building after building after building after building after building. Give money to anybody who holds a sign on the street. House every homeless person. You can do all of that. As a matter of fact, you can even give your body to martyrdom. You can give your life away to Jesus, but if you don't have love, you don't gain anything. That's a scary thought. Because sometimes we're going to talk about this love that we have. It's supposed to be sacrificial. Paul is saying a sacrifice without love is meaningless. If you remember in the Old Testament when Israel was turning their back on God, God said, hey, your sacrifices and your festivals are useless to me because you do not love me. Think about that. What if you were in a relationship and your spouse just wore the wedding band, but you never saw him? They gave you everything you ever wanted money-wise. You had the house, you had the car, you had the 1.5 dogs, whatever that is, and the 2.5 children, whatever the American life cycle is at that moment in time. You had the vacation home, but they did not love you. You did not see them. Would you say that was a good relationship? You would say it's most of the time a loveless marriage. Yet so often at times we forget that that's what God has given us as his love, and we want to hog it all to ourselves and not share it with everyone. This is what Paul is trying to help them understand. Without love, we're nothing. And that's hard. You know me, I love some John 15:5. Jesus says, without him, we are nothing. He reminds us that he is the vine, we are the branches. If we remain in him and he in us, then we will bear much fruit, but without him we are nothing. What is that we have that is to share? And that is love. Love, love is the driving force. And the great words of the theologians, the Beatles, all we need is love. So wherever you are, that's in 1 Thessalonians 17. It's in the Yellow Submarine, chapter 5, verse 7. Wherever you are right there, my goodness. We need to sing Blackbird singing in the dead of night. We need to do these. Anyway, so let's talk about this love. Let's really talk about the importance of love for just a moment. Do we understand, since God is love, love cannot be received unless it is first given? I want you to think about that. Like, I can't just walk out in the hallway and be like, love. Like, it's just not gonna. Somebody has to give me love for me to receive it. And the thing about love is this, it is not risky for the receiver. The only risk in love is for the one who gives it. The one who gives love is the one who risks humiliation. The one who gives love is the one who risks rejection. The one who gives love is the one who's willing to sacrifice, even if it's not reciprocated. The receiver of it gets the benefit of it, the joy of it. They get to be the one that get to rest in the blessing of it, and they can do what they want with it. That's what the receiver gets. But the giver is the one who takes all the risk. The giver is the one who says, I love you even if you don't love me. It's so much more important than asking someone to the homecoming dance or asking someone to go to dance with you or to go to this with you or to go to that with you. This love that Paul is talking about is a love that says, no matter how deep in the pit you are in, I will go to you and pull you out of it. Because it's the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus' whole life was that. Now let's talk a second before we keep going on of this. What's the opposite of love? Apathy. Apathy. Not caring. Like indifferent to everything else around you. I've got the love of Jesus. I don't care if you got it or not. It doesn't matter. Mine! What our toddlers say. You don't have to teach a kid that word. That's an easy one. That and no. Like, my favorite two words. Anyway, but that being said, those words, right? No, mine. Like those things. But Jesus, what if Jesus was like, no, heaven is mine. You can't have it. Heaven is mine. I don't care how much my father wants you to be in relationship with him. I'm in a great relationship. Me and my dad, man, we cool. Like, you know what I'm saying? We got it. He got all kind of stuff. I can get whatever I want from my father. I'm good. Now, I don't know about you, but even though it is my father's house and it's a big, big house with lots of rooms, I ain't got no time for you. Like, it's all my rooms. Yeah, I'm playing in the big backyard. I'm good. I'm playing daddy. He's full-time quarterback. It don't matter. And I'm always the one catching the touchdown and get all the glory. I don't want any of that. No, Jesus didn't. He left all of that in heaven for you and I. It's the greatest picture of love. And because of that, it drives us. So if you're wondering what Paul is saying here, is our Christian response should always be the love of Christ. It does not mean that we back down. It does not mean that we don't share the love of Christ. What does it mean to share the love of Christ? To share the truth of Christ. What does Jesus say about it? And yes, that may offend you, but the gospel will offend. We can't worry about that. We have to do it in love. In love. And so this is why Paul goes on to say these famous words in verse 4-7. We're going to have a little challenge here for ourselves in that. But this is what you hear at weddings. When everyone's just so lovey-dovey, right? Like, right? Like, I love it. It cracks me up. Let me tell you something. If you're, you know, I've been married, what, 18, 19 times now? 21 is the one to go, right? I'm just joking. It's only been like 7. But that being said, 0. At least according to the legal documents. So that being said, for those getting married, I do want to challenge this. Maybe you're thinking or considering marriage. I want you to know this, how Satan will thwart love and will distort love. Satan will do everything he can to bring you together before you're married in every way. Monetarily, sexually, just everything he can to distort love for you. And once you're married, guess what Satan will do? He'll do everything to drive you apart. He'll do everything he can to drive you apart. He'll want you to be in separate rooms. He'll want you to hate each other. He'll want you to do everything you can separated. And this person that you could not get enough of, that love is patient, love is kind. Like, you're just like, I hate you. I don't know why I love you. If we didn't have the kids, I would have already like took a dump on the bed and left food in the refrigerator. But I love you enough because I love these babies, all right? That's the only reason I'm here. I need help because I need a 2-second break, all right? I need to go get me some coffee. That is what Satan will do to us, all right? And that's why when you hear a pastor talk about this, he's not talking about an emotional love that just falls off. He's talking about a love that binds, that looks like Christ, because that is what marriage reflects. So hear this very familiar passage in verse 4-7. These 4 verses. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, if you've got your Bible open to that, I want you to, we're going to spend a moment looking at this. Because yes, we always hear this at weddings, oftentimes. But in our Bible app and our reading in a year plan, something spurred a couple of weeks ago. We're in 2 Corinthians now, if you're keeping up with us on that. But the writer of the devotional was challenged with this by a mentor. And it's something we're going to do here. And here's what the mentor told him. Take these four verses, and instead of love, this is where we're going to participate. Instead of love, I want you to put your name in there. So every time you see love or it, I want you to put your name in there. And I want you to pray this until the Lord gives it to you. Now, here's the thing. I don't know about you, but I'm out at number one. Because if I put Tyler is patient, done. I can pray until God takes me home. That's probably not going to be what happens. Like, that's it. If you saw me on 85, I violated every one of these things of love for Jesus Christ. Oh, I kept a record of wrong, son. Like, there ain't no doubt about it. I seen what you did while we got, you done cut me off 7 times. We're bumper to bumper. I don't care if you got your turn signal on. I saw you down the mile. You didn't, you shouldn't have done it, right? Like, wherever you are, like, this record of wrong, do I do that? I want evil things for him. I hope you get a flat tire. I'll help you change it and laugh the whole time. Like, whatever that is, like, this is what he was challenged to do. Now, I'm not going to ask you and challenge you today to read this until God gives it to you, but I am going to challenge us today. Let's talk about this a little bit. Everywhere you see love and it, I do want you to put your name in this, because this is the love of Jesus that we are called to reflect, that we are called to carry to the world. And so for you today, what does that look like? So for me, it would be like, Tyler is patient. Tyler is kind. Tyler does not envy. Tyler does not boast. Tyler is not proud. Tyler does not dishonor others. Tyler is not self-seeking. Tyler is not easily angered. Tyler keeps no records of wrongs. Tyler does not delight in evil, but Tyler rejoices with the truth. Tyler always protects. Tyler always trusts. Tyler always hopes. Tyler always perseveres. I just want to be in verse 7 and be like, that's me, but it's not. I mess that up all the time, right? So let's talk about these things. Where do you stand in that? And here's my hope with asking you these things today. Maybe the Holy Spirit will show you an area that he would like to work with you on. Maybe there is a patience issue. Maybe there is an anger issue. He's trying to help you work your way through and lead you through. And my prayer is you would trust him with that today. So look at verse 4. It says, patient and kind. We're going to start there. Patient and kind. Patience, even tempered in a trial. Nope, driving, not it. Not even tempered in a trial. Loving someone enough to stick with them through it and not give up on them. Patience. Kindness. I react with goodness against those who don't give me kindness. They may even wish me ill will. That's like when you hear about martyrs. Think of Stephen as the first martyr. He looks up and sees Jesus seated. Standing, as he says, which should be, it's scary. Anyway, he'll stand again soon, church. He's seated at the throne, but he was standing and he saw him. And he saw Jesus himself. And he says, forgive them. That's kindness. As they're stoning him to death. That's the love of Jesus. Does this describe you? Parents, this is you. This is you. You have a choice with your children all the time. This is when I think about this with patience and kindness and patience. Patience and kindness, as you know when to let your child push through it and when to step in. And if you ever find out that balance, I think you could be a millionaire, because I know there is no really good way to strike that balance, but you know when you're pushing your child to be able to see that they can push through it and do it, and then when you need to step in and help. That's what this love of Christ looks like. It goes on in verse 4 to say, love does not envy, it does not boast, and it is not proud. Envy. Jealousy. Jealous people usually ask two questions when it comes to things. Why don't I have that? And why do you get that and I don't? Is that something you struggle with? Like, Lord, how did they get to split $1.8 billion? Like, what in the world? What in the world happened? Like, and then you remember, oh yeah, I didn't even buy a lottery ticket. But still, like, say, it could have floated on my doorstep, like somehow, like a feather in Forrest Gump. Like, it could have been something important. Like, what in the world? Why in the world did they get that and I don't? Don't I deserve that? Envy. Those who boast sound like this. They desire to make others think highly of themselves. They want others to think they're good. They want others to think they're better than they are, which leads to the next one of proud. They insist others see them for what they want to see them as, not truly as they are. I'm glad we don't live in a space and place that says you have to respect what I am and who I say I am, even though I may not be that. I'd be like, you're a human being. You're a sinner in need of a Savior just like me. And thank God for the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ because of his love. No matter what we're struggling with in sin, you and I both need the cross. And that's where we got common ground. Why don't we agree with that instead of arguing with each other over stupid things that don't matter in the end? So does that describe you? Are you envious of someone? Are you boastful? Are you proud? When I think of an example of this, I always think of the one-uppers. You know, like they make the conversation about them, even though there was nothing about them in the conversation. I always think of the fishing story, and it sounds awful, but it is. You know, the fish, it starts out this big. Then all of a sudden, it's jaws. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, all of a sudden, yeah, man, you should have seen that thing I caught down there. Yeah, that'd be about an 8-point buck. And all of a sudden, that buck turns into, man, it's a 30-point. It's the biggest thing. It's as big as a bear. Like, then all of a sudden, it was a bear. You know, they killed them barehanded. Like, you know what I mean? Then all of a sudden, it went from a bear to a polar bear. And you know there ain't no human surviving that. Because they said they were, and then they shared a Coca-Cola with it and shot the commercial. The whole thing. Like the one-uppers. Got to be about them. Is that you? Is that you being the love of Christ, putting you at the center of attention? Let's go on to see what else it says in there. In verse 5, it says, it does not dishonor. It is not self-seeking, easily angered, or keep records of wrong. Depending on the version of Bible you read, it may say it is not rude when it comes to dishonor. And how that translated there, if you're reading in your Bible, it means it is not according to form, or if the Greek word there is schema. In other words, it goes against its proper form. It goes against, it's out of alignment of what it's supposed to be. Are you that? When you're that, it means this. It means that you and I aren't human. I'm better than you, and I look above you. And so I don't treat you as a human. And so I'd rather dishonor you. It's not what you think where they pull the glove off like Bugs Bunny and slap them in the face, although that is outside of form. You dishonor others. Are you self-seeking? Are you this kind of person that says it's my way or the highway? Are you, oh, I won't open that. It's okay. It's in your brain right now. That song's coming. I'm getting old. Fred Durst. Anyway, so that being said, wherever you are, you're the type of person that says, either you do it my way or I'm not participating. I'm going to pick up my ball and go home. You do it my way. If you ain't going to do it my way, I don't care what Frankie said. You better go live on a prayer. Two intertwined in there, Bon Jovi and that. Y'all, because Frankie said I did it my way. Anyway, so that being said, Lord, I'm trying. Don't be self-seeking. Is that you? Are you easily angered? Do you get bent out of shape? Make mountains out of molehills, as we heard it growing up. Make big deals out of little things that don't matter. Usually this happens, spouses, we've shared this in our marriage series. When you're fighting about something, it's not the thing that happened that you're fighting about. It's because you've kept a record of wrongs. We'll get there in a minute. But it's because you're easily angered because stuff's built up. Like it has nothing to do. It's something that happened 6 weeks ago, and all of a sudden, it's just been fuming and crock-potting, and all of a sudden, the grass didn't get cut the right way, and you're just exploding, like this diarrhea of the mouth everywhere, and you can't figure out why you're so angry at each other, and you're like, I don't even know why I'm mad at you. And then all of a sudden, one of you decides to read, love is patient, love is kind, and somebody gets slapped. I don't know. I'm just saying, wherever it is, if that's you, I would say if you're easily angered, then maybe, just maybe, there's a bigger issue you're struggling with there. Maybe you keep a record of wrongs. What does a record of wrongs look like? It means that I hold grudges. I keep a ledger. My side of the ledger is always clean because I'm good. I'm perfect. But I keep a ledger of you. And even though if you've committed 20 wrongs to me and you've asked for forgiveness for one of them, I still got 19 against you. I'm still up on you. I don't care. I got a ledger and I will show you where you've screwed me over. Love doesn't keep a ledger. Doesn't mean that we should be walked over. Supposed to be what? Gentle as doves and shrewd as snakes. Doesn't mean we're supposed to be walked over in the Lord. Doesn't mean that we're doormats, because Jesus wasn't a doormat. But what it does mean is that you and I don't keep a record of wrongs. When I was thinking of this, it made me think of Think of it this way. That person who did that to you, they're already in your head right now, okay? Because this is forgiveness. We all struggle with this, okay? That person who did that to you, man, they drive a red car. You already see the red car. You know what the red car is. That red car rolls up next to you at the red light. And even though it ain't that person, oh, that red car ticks you off. You already know. All those feelings start festering up, and you're just ready. You're just like, I can't be beside this person. I can't do it. I got to do it. I'll run this red light. I can't deal with this. I can't deal with it right now. If that's you, maybe you're struggling with something, because that's not the love of Jesus. That's why he calls us to forgive. Paul says in the beginning of verse 6, it does not delight in evil. Because see, when I see that red car, I want to delight in some evil. I'm just like, let the engine blow up right there. Like, just let some, I don't want nobody to, like, I want them to get out. I don't want the thing to catch on fire. Now, I don't want anybody to be harmed but the car, but I just want them to have a bad day. Just want them to have a little something. I want to rain on their parade, if you will. In other words, if we delight in evil, we rejoice in others' harm because they deserved it. It's when I have the terrible phrase, couldn't have happened to a better person. Like, that's mine, and that's where I'm wrongful and sinful in that. Couldn't have happened to a better person. Praise Jesus' name, right? Like, we have to let God take care of that. What does this mean in not delighting in evil? And it made me think of this. Why do I like to delight in evil? Because I enjoy the disgust of it so much that I would be furious if I didn't get to see it happen. Like, I would be mad if I didn't see them get back at it. I would be mad if God didn't do something bad to them. If they didn't, like, break a toe or something. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, not a foot. That's my sister. I can't be talking about that. Everybody said, we were at the game the other night. They were just like, one of the guys we grew up with in youth group was like, I thought Tyler was wrestling with you or something or beating you up. And I was like, man, I ain't messing. Mama Bear is my nephew's senior year. Listen, I ain't messing. There ain't nobody going to mess. She ain't going to miss it. So I wouldn't be doing anything like that. That's not what I mean. But what I do mean is, like, are you waiting for the day that you get the phone call that person had something bad happen to them? Maybe you need to seek Jesus about that. Because Paul has just walked through all of these things saying, hey, love is not this. This is what love is not. But then he goes on at the end of 6 and 7 to say, but this is what love does. It says at the end of verse 6, it rejoices with the truth. Rejoices with the truth. It rejoices in the truth. What does that mean? Paul's been talking about the truth of Christ to the Corinthians. It means that you and I, in spite of all the wrongs that have happened to us, in spite of those people that have hurt us, we rejoice in the truth of Christ that we want them to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, no matter what they did to us, and we'll celebrate it when it happens. And all of us would love to say we could do that. And I would love to tell you 100% if you've hurt my family that I would want to just rah-rah-re when you meet Jesus. But here's the thing. When I think of what I did to Jesus and what he's done for me, I can't help but celebrate somebody coming to know him as Lord, even that person who hurt me. It says that love protects, love trusts, it hopes, it perseveres, protects. What is protection when it comes to love? It covers everything. It covers, it refuses to differentiate who deserves to be covered and who doesn't. It just gives the truth in love. Like the love of a father protects us. As we shared on Thursday and we've shared before in our study in Romans, that God right now is withholding his wrath upon the earth for our sins so that some may be saved. He's withholding it so you can know this love of Jesus Christ. It goes on to say that it trusts. It means that we see the best in others in faith. Not in what we think they should be, not in how great we want them to be, but in faith to Jesus Christ. It's not afraid for us to give them the benefit of the doubt as much as we don't want to. It hopes. It hopes. It refuses to say that failure is final. It faces reality, but it keeps moving forward. Love perseveres. It is patient and holding on year after year after year in Christ Jesus. See, that's what I would love to say that I am, but I know that I'm not. And Jesus is working on me. I believe he's working on each and every one of us, but as I read this, I thought of the greatest example of this outside of Jesus Christ is the prodigal father in Luke 15 for the prodigal son. The prodigal son rejected him. The prodigal son said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Give me my inheritance now. In other words, he tells his father, you're as good as dead to me. I just want your money. I just want your money. And as he gives him that, he sends him off. And the prodigal son goes off. And the prodigal father does not know whether the prodigal son will come home or not, whether he will come to his senses or not. Yet every day he goes to the end of the driveway because he refuses to believe that if his son comes home, that his son won't see him waiting there standing to say welcome home. And when he sees his son, he protects him. He covers him with a hug. He gives him a kiss. He welcomes him home. His son is about to say, Lord, he's about to say, God, he's about to say to his father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. Make me one of your servants. And instead, he welcomes him and throws a feast for him. This is what that love looks like. So how about you? What does that look like for you? My prayer is the Holy Spirit for you is that maybe the Holy Spirit's moved in you for something. Because Paul's going to go on to end this, and one of my favorite, this is one of my favorite writings of Paul in this chapter, to be quite honest with you, and any of Paul's letters, is verse 12 and 13, and it says, for now we only see a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. The greatest is love. Isn't that what love is, to be fully known and fully loved? John Ortberg writes it this way, to be fully loved and fully known is the healing gift one human being can give one another. If you're in a relationship with a marriage or in a marriage of not fully know your spouse, it's going to get found out really quickly. I mean, it's going to happen. If they haven't told you whether they leave the lid up or lid down, you're going to find out really quick, and there's going to be a fight over it. There's always going to be a fight over how the toilet tissue goes, and I'm going to go ahead and give you the answer. Forward like a waterfall. I say it all the time. I mean, seriously, who puts it the other way when you're, and then think, if you go in there, you go in the bathroom in there and it's facing the other way, it's touching the wall before it touches you. I'm just saying, anyway, and then think of what splashes when that, anyway, that I'm beside myself. But that being said, wherever you are, I'm just saying, wherever you are. That being said, when we look at this, though, to be fully loved and fully known, and isn't that what the church is supposed to be? Because here's the thing about the church. People aren't leaving church and not coming to church because we have bad theology, because they don't like the message, because they don't like the music, or the music's too loud. It's because they're looking for love in all the wrong places. Anyway, that's where they're looking for it, in all the wrong places. And it should always be found here. Fully known, fully loved, mask off. Mask off. Hey, I'm struggling. I don't got it together today. It's not my best day. I am not displaying your love, Jesus. And we're supposed to be there with open arms, welcoming each other. And here's the truth of the matter. It'll cost us. It costs us our time, our talent, our treasure. It makes us get up early to set church up. It makes us stay late to clean church up. It makes us do things we don't feel like doing. I don't feel like talking to that person today, Jesus. I don't feel like praying for that person, Jesus. I don't feel like seeing that person, Jesus. I just don't. And his love will compel us to go straight into it, right into the depths, right into the dark, to be his hands and feet. The willingness of us to do that will show us not only the depth of our faith, the depth of our hope, but the greatness of his love in us. And it's all reflected in those four verses where you put your name there. So today my prayer is that all of us are reminded not only that God is love, but that in him we are fully known. Right now, we have a glimpse of it. Paul writes this, what I love in 12 and 13. He says, it's just a little bit. We get a little bit of that. Just a little bit. As if looking in a mirror, it's just a reflection of it. It's not the fullness of it. It's a reflection of it. You ever have a mirror that distorts things? Like, I look at one that makes me real skinny all the time. I feel real good about it. But, you know, maybe there's one that makes you get real wide. Like, when you go to, like, do we even do fairs anymore? Carnivals? Maybe we do. You know, the rides where you get thrown off a million times. Whatever that is. But you have the funny mirrors. This reflection we have. There's no funny business with God. We're fully known. We get to see who we really are. Failures, faults, warts and all. And yet he still loves us. He still loves us. Romans 5:8, it reminds us of how much he loves us. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The truth of the matter is God is always standing at the driveway to welcome us home. And when he welcomes us home, unlike the brother who was upset that the younger brother had come home, they rejoiced in the truth. And his father said, my son was dead. He was lost. And now he is alive. He is home. And we must celebrate. God is not standing there to judge you. God is saying, what will you do with it? Because here's the truth of the matter when it comes to love. We will look for it in all the wrong places. See, our sin makes us do that. We'll try to find it in another person. We'll try to find it in another job. We'll try to find it in a money status. Try to find it in a car. Try to find it in clothes we'll wear. We'll try to find it in everything. One-upping everyone else. We'll do everything we can to find love in the wrong place. And God said, instead of you continuing to find love in the wrong place, here's what I want you to do. Because see, sin makes us go around knocking on the wrong doors. Knocking on the wrong doors. It'll make us chase the things of this world like the prodigal son did. And the hope of the Father is that we will come to our senses and realize that feeding on pig slop is not what he created us for. The pig slop of this world. And so God said, the thing is, though, see, for you and I, that sin separates us from being able to knock on God's door. So God said, I'm going to send my son to allow us to do something with that. He sends his son, Jesus Christ, to live this perfect, sinless life that you and I cannot live, allowing us to have access to righteousness. What does this righteousness do? It lets us knock on the door of God's house. It lets us do that. We get to go to the right house. It's more than trick-or-treating. We get to go to the right house and knock on the right door. We don't have to search for it anymore because our sin is separated. Our sin, anything that is against the will of God, the perfect will of God. And none of us are perfect. And so now all of a sudden, Jesus' righteousness allows us to knock on the right door. But the problem is, because of sin in our life, to go into the presence of God, it would mean it would kill us. Because it dies. Sin dies in the presence of God. And so Jesus not only comes and lives the perfect sinless life for us to have us access to righteousness, to knock on the door. He goes and dies on the cross for us, being our eternal atoning sacrifice. What that means is he paid the debt in full for us. He dies for us in our place. So now we can be in the presence of God. When God opens the door, we can walk into the house. And then when we walk into the house, now all of a sudden Jesus said, hey, I'm not just going to die for their sins on the cross. I'm not just going to pay the penalty in full. I'm not just going to be dead. I'm actually going to rise by the Holy Spirit on the third day, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that they can have a full relationship with God. They can take a seat at God's table now, not in heaven. But the question is, what will we do with it? Will we trust Jesus in faith? Because when we open the door, we're going to be asked for the password. And the answer is Jesus. There is no other answer. And so will we trust him in faith today? What's the choice that you and I will make today? For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, I pray that we would be strengthened today and that we would walk fully in his love and share it with others. For others today, maybe you are realizing you are looking for love in all the wrong places. You've continued to knock tirelessly door after door after door. You've even kicked doors down for the wrong kind of love. And today is the day that you find what real true love is, and it's found in Christ Jesus. So with every head bow and every eye closed, we're going to pray a prayer. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith in these words. And here at the Vine, Nobody prays alone. All of our Vine fam will pray out loud with you. It's not the words of this prayer again that saves you, but the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. So with every head bowed and every eye closed right now, please repeat the words of this prayer of faith after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life, the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, whether you're in the house or whether you're online right now, I'm going to ask you to do something really bold on the count of three. If that's you and for the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to just boldly raise your hand and you can drop it down. It doesn't matter if you're online. You can shoot up a raised hand emoji. There should be a link up just a moment that you can respond to. We want to celebrate this decision with you today. If that's you today, would you raise your hand on the count of three? One, two, three. If you're in the house and you've done that, if you're online and do that, and if that is you, I want to tell you, wherever you are, we want to celebrate this decision with you. We want to get you in touch with the local church, because as much as we talked about that love describing us individually today in 1 Corinthians 13, that's what the local church around the world, the body of Christ, is to reflect. And none of us will have it all together, but we get to live it fully inside of the local church, and we want to help you get in touch with a local church near you. For the rest of us, if you want to go ahead and look up and stand up, we're going to continue in a moment of worship. And my prayer right now for us is that we would just continue to lift Jesus' name high and celebrate and praise and worship him for the lavish love that he has given us.
Darkest place in life, even in the pain, it feels like coming home. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I am free, amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Of sin and oh sweet heaven.
we have the freedom of Jesus, and we get to share his love with everyone he places in our path. And so, speaking of that, we can't wait to celebrate those who take their next step and go in public for Jesus in baptism next week, getting ready to go under that water. We get to Undertaker choke slam them. It's going to be great. So if that's you, make sure that you register. And if you show up without it, we'll figure out a way to make it happen. But we'd love to see your smiling face and celebrate you taking that next step. And we can't wait to see you next week. And my prayer is, again, that all of us share the love of Jesus with everyone he places in our path, even those who make us upset at lunch. You know who. Have a great week, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.